Nice to have you here this morning. And as you heard, last week we began a series called Heavy Weights. And you know, we've all been, by the way, thank you for all the emails and comments from last week's message and just people relating their own life story about, you know, what they're experiencing in their own lives. Many of us in this room have had those moments in our lives where there's something very heavy. There's something very difficult. There's something very weighty in our lives, and all we can do is wait. That's all we have. We can't fix it immediately. We can't call up certain, you know, superhuman powers or anything like that. And we're caught in this time of praying and hoping upon the Lord, and it's difficult. And many of you have experienced that. And that's all you can do, is just pray and wait. And you know, this morning we're gonna you know, take it a little further. You know, we talked last week about hope and what happens. And I wanna do a little bit of a review. Many of you recognize that these are the questions that kind of pop up when you're in a heavyweight situation, right? Does God even care? Does God care? You know, does He even hear what's going on? And if He does, is He for me or is He against me? Many of you are going to, you know, will automatically think that God, you know, God has His thumb on top of you and He's pressing you down. He's intentionally trying to hurt you. You know, that's kind of like the feeling we get. And is God good? Right? Those are the questions that we wrestle with in the back of our minds at the moment that we have the heavy weights in our lives. And I'm just going to push it just a little bit further today. It's bad enough when we're in a heavyweight situation and we're praying to the Lord and we're waiting for some kind of answer, some kind of a direction. We know that this, you know, whatever it's happened is this diagnosis, this news, this event that's happened in our lives, and it's now the new normal. And we don't know how to even manage the new normal. So as difficult as that is, there is an additional difficulty that happens from time to time in the midst of a heavy weight, and that's when God appears silent. When you're praying and you're asking for a word and you're asking for some kind of confirmation or affirmation or encouragement or something, and God is absolutely silent. And those moments that you pray just seem to go nowhere, and they don't seem to go especially to the ear of God. And it's almost, and I don't know about you, I've had those experiences where it seems like the people around me kind of get the sense that God's quiet and they're kind of avoiding you. Have you ever had, okay, maybe you haven't, but, you know, and you know, and sometimes, is it just me? Okay, you know, you can get so inside of yourself and you can believe that nobody wants to be around you because you kind of get this, you've been cursed by God type thing. And God's silent, and here you are, all alone. All alone. Yeah, good old Job, right? And you feel that the whole book of Job is you being recreated. So I'm going to talk about, you know, these moments when God is silent. But I'm going to do it in a very different way. I'm going to do it out of a story, out of a narrative that comes out of the book of Genesis, and out of the life of Joseph. Okay. And, you know, we have this incredible privilege where the biblical writers give us the inside track of what is happening in the narrative. But if you were to look at the life of Joseph on the outside, here's what you would say. Here's what you would say. Here's a really arrogant young man that when things go really well for him, they go really, really well. But when they go really bad for him, they go really, really bad. And you start talking about things like karma, you start talking about things like, you know, fate, and you start talking about things like good luck and all that kind of stuff. Because he's got to have something going on if there's moments in his life that, you know, it seems like everything he touches turns to gold, and then all of a sudden, everything he touches turns to dust, and he ends up in trouble. So what is it about his life? And there's a little principle that happens in the background of Joseph's story that we've got to take, because for a very long time, we don't really have any indication that Joseph has a close relationship with God. Now, that might disturb you as biblical enthusiasts who read the scriptures, but there's a lot of indication that Joseph's life is preordained for him. And in many ways, he doesn't recognize or fully realize the hand of God till much later in his life. Okay? And so this part of Joseph's life is important for us to kind of filter through. And I want to start at the beginning of chapter 39. And here's the opening passage. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now let's stop right there. For those of you who know the biblical story of Joseph, his brothers hated him. He was daddy's favorite. And because he was daddy's favorite, the brothers hated him. So they sold him into slavery, and they told daddy that, guess what? Some animal ate your favorite son. Okay? Good family dynamics. Great family dynamics, right? Okay, this is what they told. And they let a grieving father grieve for a son they thought, he thought, was eaten by a wild animal. Okay, so at this point in Joseph's life, and by the way, Joseph had a couple of dreams early on in his life where they were dreams where everyone was bowing down to him. Now, most people would be a little bit diplomatic when they have a dream like that. But Joseph went to his brothers and the rest of his family and said, guess what? You guys, I'm the king. Like, I'm the kingpin, right? Right? There is an implied arrogance and kind of, you know, what's the word we call bratty little kids? Okay. Okay, he's got a touch of that. We can't deny that. Okay, it's in the story, it's part of the text, and it's in there like that. And here he is, and he tells his family, and they just dislike him. And daddy gets him the favorite coat, puts the favorite coat on him, and gives him the kind of like the king treatment prior to him actually having any idea that he's worth being a king. Okay. So the brothers sell him off into slavery, and here he is. This is, if you were to see Joseph at this time in his life, where he's been, sold off into slavery, he's out in Egypt, he's being sold to Potiphar, this guy who's a high official in the court of Pharaoh, how would you think his life is going up to that point? Would you want it? No. Because if you want it, we could arrange it. Okay, no one at this point is going to think that this guy's got it going on. Okay, in fact, because of the dramatic nature of this selling into slavery, you're going to think the trajectory of his life is going to be pretty bad from here on in. Aren't you? Oh, come on. You know what your problem is? You read the story. That's your problem. That's why you're not seeing what's going on. Put away the Sunday school lesson for now. Can we? Just put away the Sunday school lesson for now. And look at the story. And look at the drama that unfolds in the story. Okay? Because at this point of Joseph's life, he must feel pretty hopeless. Because even his own family has rejected him. And in a day and an age in the ancient world, there was nothing else but family and God. Okay? If your family rejects you, the notion is God has likely rejected you. Okay? It's not an easy thing to deal with. But here's the very next section of the text, okay? The Lord was with Joseph. Don't miss that very important sentence in the text that gets repeated a number of times. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household. Why? For Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. See, if you didn't have that one sentence to say that the Lord was with Joseph, what you're going to say about Joseph's life, as you're an observer from the outside, you're going to say, you know, when things go good for Joseph, they go really good. But when things go really bad, they go really bad. And you know what else you're going to say? You're going to say, hey, he's a pretty talented guy. You know, here's a really smart guy. Here's a guy who seems to have it all together. He's got great leadership abilities. In fact, when he's in the position of doing something that's important, he's so good at it that the people around him give him more responsibility. He's that good at it. And in the background is this whole idea that the Lord was with Joseph. See, what many of you would be saying, it's either his talent, his ability, his, you know, good looks, his charm, or any of that kind of stuff. But the reality is, in the background, it's the Lord that is with Joseph. The Lord that is with Joseph. And from this moment on, for those of you that know the Sunday school version, Potiphar's wife takes a shine to Joseph. Okay? And it's not just a little shine. Okay? It's not like she makes provocations to him off and on. It's day in and day out, day in and day out. She wants him. What does Joseph do, Sunday school version? Joseph wants nothing to do with her. Even acknowledges, which is really important, he even acknowledges that Potiphar, his master, has entrusted everything into his care. How dare he break that trust by having his wife? And the text, and by the way, in the Hebrew, it's really kind of funny. It does this thing. Potiphar gave Joseph everything that belonged to Potiphar and the right to do whatever he wants with it. Joseph has integrity enough to know where the line gets crossed. Where an immoral person would have said, he gave me everything, she's included. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And of course, he runs. Right? And what happens? What happens? What happens when you do the right thing in life, generally speaking? It'll often get you into trouble. Right? Okay? Why is it doing the right thing or doing the good thing often gets us more in trouble than if we kind of fudge a little bit or whatever? Here is Joseph, full integrity, says no, and what's the wife do? The wife says, you know, manufactures this charge against poor Joseph, and here it is, right? Here's the end of the text of this particular chapter. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Good time for Joseph? No. Is God feel anywhere near at this point? Probably not. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. Now, you have to wrestle with that one sentence in your own life. That in the prison, at the very worst point in Joseph's life, at a point where God is absolutely silent, hasn't really kind of intervened in a dramatic way or a miraculous way, the things that we would expect, part the Red Sea, all of that stuff. Here's Joseph languishing in prison. And by the way, the king's prison wasn't like it is today anyway. Okay? But the Lord was with him and showed Joseph what? His faithful love. Okay? In the Hebrew, that's the word chesed, if I remember right. And I'm going by memory. Forgive me if I'm wrong. But typically, whenever you read in the Hebrew the faithful love of God, it's this little word in Hebrew, chesed. And chesed gets translated in our English Bibles by almost 100 different words: love, faithfulness, mercy, compassion, all stuff. You know, if you ask, I've said many times, if you ask a Jewish person, what is one word, if you had to use one word for God, what would that one word be? And many of them would say this word chesed. It is the it encapsulates the character and the nature of God unlike any other Hebrew word. Because it's all about grace, faithfulness, compassion, mercy, loving kindness, you know, faithful love. And that is what's being talked about here. And a Jewish person would kind of go, he's in prison, he's languishing in prison. It doesn't look good for him, okay? Because if you end up in this place, the chances of getting out are what? Yeah. The chances are very slim you're going to get out. And yet God gives him chesed in the midst of this most difficult situation. Because it's gone from bad to worse. See, getting sold into slavery is bad enough. But where did he have to end up? Of course. And, you know, the consequences are grave of where he ends up. You know? See, when we are in a situation like this, this is what happens to us when God is silent. Here's the struggle, the tension that happens. When God goes silent, here's the tension that happens in our lives. It's what we understand of God versus what we are experiencing. Now, I've said many, 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 many times, and I've been struck many, 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 many times, how the number of passages where God or Jesus says, let me begin to teach you. One of the most destructive things that we have, and especially in the culture today, is a misunderstanding of who God really is. His full breadth and his full character and the full nature of his being. And I know he's a God of love and all that stuff, but we can't even define exactly what that love looks like, because we define it in human terms, and we define it in terms that is all about touchy-feely. And when we're in a very difficult situation, and when we're finding ourselves languishing, and when God is silent, then we appropriate all kinds of things about the character and nature of God that are not true of him. And it's in those moments that what we know about God and what we've been taught about God and what the scriptures teach about God that come to the forefront and kind of keep us grounded, because we know that God loves us. That the circumstance isn't necessarily a circumstance that relates wholly the love of God in our lives. But it's a season that we're going through. Okay? When God goes silent, here's what we feel like, right? Here's what happens, at least what happens in my mind. Maybe it doesn't happen in yours. Maybe you can add to this. But here's the list that goes through my mind. Number one, it prompts us to say the why question. How many of us right away go why? Why me? Why now? Why this disease? Why this moment? Why this problem? Why? It's a very common question. Okay? And I've said that, and again, the Bible, if you're a believer here this morning, the Bible does not deal a lot with the why. I know this upsets a lot of people. The why was settled back in Genesis 3. Okay? The world is fallen. The world is broken. We're, you know, it's a world of sin. We don't want to accept that. Okay? But if you continually ask the why question all the time, you will end up in a spiral in your life. Because the why question is dealt with back in Genesis 3. And many times in the Bible, when a why question gets asked, it refers back to Genesis 3, that we live in a broken world. We can't always explain why evil exists. We can't always explain why bad things happen. We can't always explain all that kind of stuff. It's just where the why is, because the world is broken. What the Bible deals with mostly is the what now. If the world is broken, what now? What is it that God brings into our lives? What is it that we can do now? Okay? The Bible primarily deals with what now. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon series. Forget it. All right? But the why question happens. Number two, here's loneliness and isolation. You know, I talked about this earlier. The times that God gets silent, it seems like everybody around you gets silent. And you long to hear someone at least say, "We're here for you." At least to say that you know, what difference would it make in your life if you're Joseph and you know that God is with you, period? No matter what you're going through, what difference would it make in your life to know that God is with you even when he's silent? What difference would it make? But loneliness and isolation, and you feel like you're all alone. You know, believers in a church like this are going to feel isolated and alone. Here's number three. Uncertainty. What is tomorrow going to bring? Right? We want some sense of certainty about what tomorrow's going to bring. Don't we? But there's such an element of uncertainty, because if God's not answering your prayers, how do you know? What do you know? Number four, a sense of judgment. You feel like you've been kind of picked out of the crowd and God is intentionally coming after you. Okay? So when God goes silent, right? So what do you do? What do you do? Here are my five, and I'm going to go through these really quick because I'm out of time, okay? When God goes silent, embrace the silence, but stay true, okay? Embrace the silence. Embrace the silence. We do not like silence in our world today. Embrace it, but stay true. Don't wander off, you know? Joseph, the life of Joseph, one of the things you can learn from the life of Joseph is that he stayed true and he continued to do the right thing even though it got him into trouble. That's a really difficult part, because it's very easy for us to fudge in life. It's very easy for us to just get to the edge. And many times, I have a lot of believers come up to me and say, "How far can I go before?" And I go, "Well, it's kind of the wrong attitude, right?" Okay? All right? So stay true. Stay true. Here's the other thing, too. Trust deeper, don't run. Trust deeper, don't run. I can't tell you the number of believers who like Jonah, run the minute these things happen. And it's like, you know, there isn't a rope long enough to drag him back. Not that I want to put a rope around them, but... Okay? Trust deeper. Don't run. Number three, ask who moved. Did God move or did I move? You'll find that the tendency is God's always there. You've moved somewhere away from him. Okay, number four, look outside yourself. Okay. Very hard to do, by the way, extremely hard to do. But if you think God has become silent, you think God's become silent in your life and in your in the whole world, by the way. If he's silent with me, he's silent with everybody. But that's not true. A lot of times you have to look outside of yourself and see that God is actually doing incredible things around you. And that's this is just a season for you. All right? Number five, remember first, anticipate second. Now, when we come around the communion table, this is really, really important. Right? We want to anticipate, and we forget what God has done for us in the past. If you look at a lot of the major prayers in the Old Testament, New Testament, they're always recounting what God did in the past to refresh their memory about God's character, about God's, sovereignty and his providence over all these things. And this is what we do every month at the communion table. That we may have had a difficult week. We may have gotten kicked in the teeth. We may have, all this kind of stuff. But Christ has accomplished something that is a historical fact, that is something that is already bred in the past, that we can't lose, that we've got for the future. And just because we're going for a season, we can anticipate that God is going to do something in the future that he hasn't revealed to us as of yet. I say amen to that, too. I say amen to that. Okay? Right? Let me, I don't have time to unpack all that stuff. But anyway, that's what you need to do when God goes silent. And here's some. For those of you that I've had privilege of praying with and that, I've been asked about this before. But you'll notice a lot of times in my prayers, I'll ask, if I'm praying for somebody else, that the presence of God, that they sense the presence of God. Okay? Now, I don't do that because I think God checks out of the room every so often and comes back and all that kind of stuff. And I'm asking God to kind of ring the doorbell when he decides to show up. It's for the person themselves to realize that God is ever present. That even in the moments when God appears silent, that he is there. In the moments when you feel like you're languishing, he's there. In the moments where you get that diagnosis or you get that news or you get that, that God is there. That in the midst of the life of Joseph, the one phrase that continues to come up in the life and his story is that the Lord was with Joseph. And what difference is it going to make in your life? Regardless of what it is that you're going through, regardless of those moments when you feel God is silent, that you know that the Lord is with you. And what difference will that make for you as you look at tomorrow with all the uncertainty and know that everything is in his hands and that the Lord has not forsaken you, the Lord has not walked away from you, that the Lord is ever present in your life. And he's willing and waiting to even hear from you. Easy? No. But let me tell you, when the Lord does answer, when you hear his voice again, there is nothing that ignites hope more than that moment when God tells you everything is going to be okay. Can we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for the life of Joseph and how well many of us know it. And yet, Lord, we see this phrase come up and constantly in a story that you were with him. And yet his life is filled with so many ups and downs, and we know how the story ends, and it's this glorious picture to the point that Joseph finally says, all this stuff that you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And can we say that this morning, Lord, to people who are here this morning, who are probably going through very difficult times, things that I can't imagine them going through. And they feel, Lord, that you are quiet, that you are doing this to them as a form of something that they feel they're being punished for. And yet, Lord, can we remind them today that you are with them, that you are carrying them through the difficulties and the circumstances? And like Joseph, many of us can claim at an appropriate time that you see fit, that even though all this evil happened, that you meant it for good. Can we live in that kind of faith, Lord? Can we live in that kind of hopefulness, even in the moments where you appear distant and silent? Can we embrace that this morning? I thank you for so many in this church who have a faith that I so admire and so love. Help us, Lord, to continue to embrace that faith so that we know that our entire lives we can be confident that you are there with us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.